Ashley is here. Hi, Ashley.
Yes.
Now, Ashley has been a longtime member of the family. Like I said, she was like 10 at our, my wedding.
Oh, yeah. Yes. Yeah.
So now she's more than 10. And
thank you, Daryl.
And I, you know, we wanted her to come out and share what she's doing with the Good Samaritan Ministry. You're going to say, well, you know, we've had Real Options come out recently. We've had other ministries recently. Well, there's a real sense in my heart that we need to have as many ministries as we can locally coming and sharing now, like roundtable it out and make sure we're aware of all the different ways that we as individuals can be involved and support. Because can I just give you my frank, honest, worst case kind of story?
Yeah.
Is if we all shut down once again because of some COVID situation over the wintertime, and I don't even know whether it's COVID related or not, but if there's a shutdown and the church can't be the church by meeting here, I want you to have been exposed to several organizations so then we go out and be the church in the middle of that shutdown, okay? So dealing with moms in crisis, families in crisis, addiction, that's what Ashley's here to talk to us about. This is so important that we know where we can quickly be the hands and feet of Jesus without us like having to meet first. So that's the purpose of having so many people out. We're going to have opportunities to give, and please don't feel the pressure, okay? This is not us shaking you down. Just ask the Holy Spirit. As he leads, give, and as if he doesn't, then don't, okay? God loves a cheerful giver.
Amen.
Okay, cool. Awesome. All right, I'll take
it away. Thanks, Daryl. Yeah, so I know many faces in the room today. It's good to be back. I grew up at River of Life. I remember when it started in 1998 in the living room, like back in the day, and attended here until about 3 years ago. And then one day I looked around and I was like, Daryl, I love you. And I love River so much, but everybody is like 10 to 15 years older or 10 to 15 years younger. And I just need some friends my age. And so it launched a little church search for me. And I ended up attending the Zeal Movement, which is where I feel called to be in this season. But when I got the job with the Good Samaritan Network, they were like, we want you to start going around and talking to churches. And I was like, oh, I'm going to go home first. Like, I'm going to go to River and start there. So congratulations. You're my guinea pig church. This is the first church I'm sharing at. So thank you so much for the warm welcome today. I'm excited to be here. So before I kind of tell you what we do, I thought we could revisit the parable of the Good Samaritan together, because it is where we took our name from. So if you have your Bibles or your phone Bibles, turn there with me, or you can just listen to me read it to you, whatever you want. But it's in Luke chapter 10. It starts in verse 25, and I'm going to be reading it out of the Passion Translation because I just love the way it sounds. Okay. Just then, a religious scholar stood before Jesus in order to test his doctrines. He posed this question, "Teacher, what requirement must I fulfill if I want to live forever in heaven?" Jesus said, "What does Moses teach us? What do you read in the law?" The religious scholars answered, "It states you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your passion, all your energy, and every thought. And you must love your neighbor as well as you love yourself." Jesus said, "That is correct. Now go and do exactly that, and you will live." Wanting to justify himself, he questioned Jesus further, saying, "What do you mean by my neighbor?" There's always one, right? So somebody's got to ask that question. Jesus replied, "Listen, and I will tell you. There was once a Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho when bandits robbed him along the way. They beat him severely, stripped him naked, and left him half dead. Soon, a Jewish priest walking down the same road came upon the wounded man. Seeing him from a distance, the priest crossed to the other side of the road and walked right past him, not turning to help him one bit. Later, a religious man, a Levite, came walking down the same road and likewise crossed to the other side to pass by the wounded man without stopping to help him. Finally, another man, a Samaritan, came upon the bleeding man and was moved with tender compassion for him. He stooped down and gave him first aid, pouring olive oil on his wounds, disinfecting them with wine, and bandaging them to stop the bleeding. Lifting him up, he placed him on his own donkey and brought him to an inn. Then he took him from his donkey and carried him to a room for the night. The next morning, he took his own money from his wallet and he gave it to the innkeeper with these words, "Take care of him until I come back from my journey, And if it costs more than this, I will repay you when I return. So now tell me, which one of the three men who saw the wounded man proved to be the true neighbor? The religious scholar responded, the one who demonstrated kindness and mercy. Jesus said, you must go and do the same as he. And so, man, I love Jesus. First of all, he's talking to a religious scholar, right? He probably thinks he knows everything. And it's a Jewish religious scholar. And the person in the story who actually does the right thing is a Samaritan. And if you know anything about the Jews and the Samaritans, you know how offensive that probably was to this guy. But this is the heart of Jesus, right? Like, this is what he does for us. And I feel exactly the same way as Daryl, that this call to love our neighbors well is exactly what we are supposed to do as Christians. And it is the way that we actually become the church. Like, this isn't church. Church is how we go out and be among the world and follow that command of, like, go and love people, right? Like, River does this really well. Like, I know I am preaching to the choir, but it's in leaving the four walls of the church and getting out among the lost that we actually get the opportunity to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. And that is why I am so passionate to be a part of the Good Samaritan Network. And when we started, this was the parable for three reasons. And if you look at the parable, the first thing that happens is the Samaritan has compassion on the person who is wounded and broken and down on his luck. And the compassion moves him to action. And then he invests his time. He takes the time to bandage this man's wounds and put him on his own donkey and take him to the place where he can rest and recover and get the help that he needs. And then last, he invests his money. He stops at nothing. He says, all right, this is how much I'm going to give you today, but if it costs anything more than this, I will cover it. I will pay for it. And you know what I love about this story? We know nothing about this man who was lying on the ground. For all we know, this could have been a criminal. This could have been an addict. We have no idea. But to the Samaritan, it didn't matter. He was just a person who was hurting and worth loving. And so that is how that parable is the inspiration for what we do. So the Good Samaritan Network is really an equipping agency. So we came to be, well, conversations started in August of 2017 when representatives of Governor Sununu went to church leaders in Manchester. Hear that. The government went to the church and asked for help, okay? I don't think that's happened in 50 years. So they went to the church and they said, listen, we are losing the battle on the addiction crisis in New Hampshire. We all know this. You don't have to walk more than a block down Elm Street in Manchester to see the reality of this in our state, right? And so he said to them, we need the churches to get involved. And so everybody was like, oh my goodness, this is new, this is exciting, right? And so what ended up happening is there's an organization called the New Hampshire Alliance, and they are connected with churches all throughout the state of New Hampshire because they try to get them together for worship nights and prayer nights and pastors events, okay? So they have all these connections, and they said, okay, we're going to step into this gap in our state, and they started the Good Samaritan Network. So I think, okay, let me be honest. My background is in theater. I'm an opera singer. I've been on stage since I was like this tall. So I've always worked in entertainment and I have no background in recovery. Then I got this job and I was like, whew, I got a lot to learn. So there were two things that really opened my eyes to see the importance of what the Good Samaritan Network is doing. And the first is this. Evidence shows that faith-based recovery programs are 70% more effective. 70%, like, right? It's amazing. Also, I did not know this. If a person walks into a community recovery center and they say that they want to make spirituality a component of their recovery, and they choose Christianity, that community or state-run center has to connect that person to a church or a faith-based ministry to fulfill that request. But the problem is most churches have no idea how to help somebody through recovery, right? I mean, we'll all be like, yes, I'll pray for you, like I'm here for you. But sometimes a person needs resources, a place to go, like it's like the innkeeper, right? To get the help that they need. And so we found that there's this really great disparity. Like our communities need the church to step in. The church is not equipped to step in. So that's where our mission was born. So the mission of the Good Samaritan Network is to equip and activate churches to connect with ministries and community resources for the restoration of people in the addiction crisis. So that's what we do. We equip churches and we activate people who are like, hey, I'd like to make a difference in that department. So the first thing we realize is there really needs to be like this education process for churches. So we go in and we do trainings about how like the different components of addiction and how full recovery really requires like a mind, body, and spirit approach. And then if that church is like, wow, okay, we want to get involved, like how can we make a difference in our community? We offer churches the opportunities to appoint a recovery coordinator. It's usually somebody who's like, man, I'm passionate about that, and I want to be the contact at my church for when people need resources. Because let's face it, I mean, has anybody's family been untouched by addiction? It's so pervasive, whether it's like alcohol or drugs or sexual addiction or gambling. Addiction is so broad and it touches every sphere of society. And the truth is that the call of the church is to love the least of these. And so when we have the tools and the equipment, like, okay, I know that in this area, there's these four places that I could send them. That's when we can start to really make a difference. So how are we doing with this goal, right? So we started in 2018. We were founded in October of 2018. So we spent all of 2019 being like, well, we got to get in touch with the churches, right? That's step one. And so we've actually really, it was so cool. In 2019, we had three different leadership trainings and trained over 120 church leaders throughout the state of New Hampshire. And we also have established teams in 9 out of 10 regions of New Hampshire. And we actually exceeded our original goal. We were like, we're going to aim for 100 churches. And now we've got 108 churches and counting who are in the process of becoming activated, which just means that you help your church fulfill its commitments to become an active part of the solution wherever you live. So in 2020, our goal was to connect with community agencies. Now, we all know connecting in 2020 became quite an experience, right? COVID definitely slowed some things down for us, but we still were able to make some amazing partnerships. So one of them was we created a collaboration with an organization called Better Life Partners, and they offer medically assisted treatment and counseling. Milford represent. We had our first recovery coaching academy this year, and we graduated 20 participants who now are going to be working in this area to help train more people and help people seeking recovery. Way up in northern New Hampshire, we had a meeting with first responders to say, like, listen, how can we come alongside you guys and support you in the work that you're doing? But I think the most significant one is that we actually are partnered with Health and Human Services now, which is huge because they have the ability to connect us through to community resources throughout the entire state. So that partnership to me is especially exciting. People are always super confused by what we do. I was confused for about the first month. I was like, I just wait, what? How does this work? So here's how it works. Let me give you like an example of what this looks like. So as we've grown, we've become like a chamber of commerce for the organizations that are on the front lines of the addiction crisis, right? So this year we started having regional video calls because like you couldn't be in the same room. So we started doing regional video calls where members of our network had the opportunity to get on the phone together or video together and talk and say like, hey, we're doing this and it's working really well for us. Oh, you know, we have this challenge. How can you help us? So we're creating these opportunities for connection and collaboration. And so about a month ago, I was on one of these calls and this guy, Andrew, is downtown Manchester. And how many of you have seen the pictures of basically the village living in tents on the courthouse? Yeah, in downtown Manchester. So Andrew was on this video call walking down the street so we could see it all behind him. He is in long-term recovery and now is working to try to help people get free. And so he was describing the challenges and he's like, you guys, I've been homeless. Like, I know what this is like. They're facing probably the hardest winter they've ever known because of COVID. Resources are reduced to meet their needs and there weren't enough beds in the shelters before. So he's describing like all their needs that they have that just aren't going to be met. And another guy on the phone, another guy on the call, Ron, is like, hey, you know what? Like, a pastor friend of mine, we're actually going into downtown Manchester every Sunday. We're handing out blankets. We're handing out sleeping bags. We're giving out a hot meal. So all of a sudden, the two of them realized for the last 4 weeks, they have been working directly across from each other, like across the street from each other. But neither one of them had any idea what the other person was doing. Okay. So, and I just watched this happen. I was like, this is crazy. And I keep hearing that from people who are on the front lines. Like before the Good Samaritan Network, we had no idea who else was out there. And so another result of this call, we did, a couple of us at GSN did a blanket drive. So we collected like blankets and coats, sleeping bags, hand warmers, and now they're being put into the hands directly of people who need them most. And as I watched all of this happen, I just thought, like, alone, each of us could do like a little bit, but together, like, we can really do a lot. So this is the power of the Good Samaritan Network. We are uniting people all across the state of New Hampshire so that they can collaborate together and have a greater impact than they ever could have had on their own. And the response has been like amazing. So just listen to this list of people in our state who have or want to work with us. So we were invited to contribute ideas with Mary Joyce Craig for Manchester Solutions. The National Guard invited us to participate in a workshop on mental health and suicide prevention. We've partnered with the New Hampshire Charitable Foundation because they want to fund some of our recovery coaching academies. But I think the coolest one is that our state drug czar, his name is Dave Mara, he actually invited us to go and meet with and collaborate with 30 of the regional directors for the Governor's Doorways Initiative. So the concept of doorways is this. There are 9 hospitals or medical centers throughout our state. And these 9 doorways are trying to be like, if somebody comes in off the street seeking treatment for recovery, they want to connect them with resources that can get them long-term care and the actual help they need, because you can't just stay in the hospital, right? You can go and get a treatment and then you leave. So doorways is trying to take those people who walk through the door saying, I need help, and connect them with the resources to get them the help that they need. So we are registering all 60 faith-based ministries that we work with in 108 of our churches with these doorways, so that literally faith-based Christ-centered resources are now being recommended by hospitals. Like, what God is doing right now, it's so cool. So also, this is probably the most exciting thing to me. So other states are starting to notice what we're doing, and they've actually reached out to us. They want to write articles about what we're doing, and they want to meet with us because they want to learn about our model so that they can apply it in their own states, which means that what we're doing now, like as we grow, we're not just going to be impacting New Hampshire, but we have the potential to have an impact on New England and beyond. So that's the piece that I get so excited about. I'm like, let's go national, right? Like, because that's when I'm this person. But one thing at a time. So that pretty much summarizes like what we've done in the first 2 years. So going into 2021, I mean, we're just so excited. Like, this is the beginning of the journey, right? In order for a network to work, you got to build it. So over the first 2 years, we've been building that network. And, you know, we've just decided, like, we're not satisfied. Like, we're not satisfied with 60 ministries and 108 churches because it's not enough. Like, our state needs so much more. Like, the problem is huge. So our goals going forward, I want to double our impact. Like, I want to take that number and take the 108 churches and see it go to 200 and then to 300 and beyond. Because for every church that's involved, you've got, you know, 3, 5, 10, 20, depending on the size of the church, people involved now, which means that we could activate thousands of people to become participants in their communities and to make a difference in this area. I also now go to churches on Sunday mornings and speak, so thank you for that. But we anticipate that that will lead to more churches wanting to get involved. So we see the number growing as a result of that. But our biggest goal really is to try to grow that community piece, right? The first 2 years, we were like, let's get all the faith-based ministry we can. Let's get all the churches we can. And now we're like, okay, we want to really start collaborating with all the community resources. And so how we're going to do that is Health and Human Services is both willing and able to connect us to resources throughout the entire state. So we're going to work with them to try to get to community resources throughout all of New Hampshire. And, you know, we really want to come alongside and support recovery-friendly workplaces, establish prevention programs for youth, and teach more on youth mental health and wellness. We also want to find out how we can come alongside first responders and law enforcement and family care groups and foster care groups, and really the list goes on and on, because we want to learn, like, how can we come alongside you in what you're doing and help you in the work that you're doing, and what, who can we connect you to make you more effective, right? And the more you learn about addiction, you begin to realize just how many things it touches. So, like the tie between homelessness and addiction, all the work that happens with sexual exploitation and getting people out of trafficking, there's a huge correlation there too. So as we grow, I anticipate we'll really be working in those areas a lot as well. And I get really excited about that. I just love setting people free. So it's like my thing. So as I look to our future, I'm so excited to be a part of the work that we're doing. I do have some handouts, if Daryl could just take a minute and hand them out. So I'm really excited because the more I learn about this and the more I watch these connections like come together, I really believe that we have the power to change the narrative in New Hampshire about addiction from a losing battle to a victorious one. And I think there may even be potential for us to help other states do that too down the road. So I get really excited when I think about all of that. And I think too, there's an urgency for this right now. Due to COVID, substance abuse, addiction, and mental health issues are rising, while the resources to meet those needs are diminishing. So I just feel like our communities need us to do more in this coming year than we've done in the last couple of years. And so the truth is we can't do it all by ourselves. Like, we need more and more people to get involved. So the information that's being passed out to you right now is a flyer that talks a little bit about what we do, the five areas that you can get involved in, which are prevention, intervention and treatment, recovery, aftercare, thank you, and family care. So if any of those areas have a particular burden in your heart, I'd love to talk to you after and see like what you're interested in. So now that everybody should have received like all the things, I'm just going to tell you the three different ways that you can partner with us if you want to. Of course, there's no pressure. Everybody has different burdens and callings. But for anybody who's sitting here and is like, man, I am passionate about that, here are the three ways that you can get involved with us. So the first way is financial. If you want to sow into the ministry that we have and bless us, we would be so grateful, because we live in a physical world and it takes resources to do what we're doing, right? And we want to continue to grow. So if you want to sow into this ministry, everybody received like a little donation card. So you can choose to make a one-time donation today, or you can say, you know what, I think I want to do that on a monthly basis. You can just circle that and I will reach out to you directly and we can set that up. All the money raised goes to help us fulfill our mission of equipping and activating churches and individuals to get into this fight, get educated, and begin making a difference. If you're like, man, I am so passionate about this, but I have no money, listen, it's okay. I don't either. So what you can do... What you can do is volunteer with us. We do have different volunteer opportunities that arise, both administratively or for an event. So if you're like, hey, you know, I would love to get in touch with you guys and learn about how I can become a part of this, fill out the card and just write volunteer on the bottom and I'll reach out to you. And last, but certainly not least, you can book me anytime. I will do... One of the things we've started doing this year, COVID has made fundraising very, very difficult. I don't know how many of you have ever worked in fundraising, but usually it's done with like large events, like throw 100 people in a room and throw a big party and then everybody gives. Well, we can't do that right now, okay? So in place of that, what I'm doing is a couple of smaller lunches or dinners or even Zoom events for people who aren't comfortable attending. So if you're sitting here and you're like, man, this isn't my thing, but I know like two or three people who would love to learn more about this, or if you want to host like a lunch and help us fundraise, I basically get up and say exactly what I just said, minus the teaching at the beginning. But if that's you, then fill out the card and just write like host or book Ashley on the bottom, and I will get in touch with you. So once you fill those out, before you go, there's a basket up here. Please just drop your cards into it. Oh, pens. Daryl's looking at me.
I didn't want to walk around and ask offer me. So I was just going to say, could someone raise your hand if they need a pen?
Daryl is offering pens for anybody who needs a pen. If you raise your hand.
I have a special purpose.
Once you've got those filled out, feel free to come drop them in the basket up here. I'm around after if anybody has any questions. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to answer any questions that you have. And that pretty much wraps up everything I'm going to say. So before I close, I would just love to pray a blessing over River and a blessing over each of you. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are, God. Thank you so much for this opportunity to just be here today and just share the work that we're doing. Lord, I ask that you would just pour out your blessing on River's life. God, I ask that you would fill this place with your anointing, Lord, that your presence would rest here, that it would become a city on a hill, a light on this hill in this dark, dark season. Lord, I ask that you would literally draw people out of the world and out of the darkness and here, Lord, so that they can be delivered. And equally so, I ask that you would just put a burden in every heart in this room, Lord, for the work that you have them to do. Lord, I ask that you would send them out into the community, Lord, to the places that you want them. Give them divine appointments every day to share your love and your truth with people, Lord. I pray over every individual in this room, Father. I ask that you would just keep your hand upon them. I ask that you would pour out your blessing on them and their families. I ask that you would keep us all healthy, Lord, and I ask that you would just pour out a blessing on the rest of our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys.
Amen. Don't do that yet. I wanted to just offer the opportunity that if you had a question.
Go for it.
You maybe spend 5 minutes or so just
answering. Oh, yeah, we can do it that way. Sure.
I don't know.
I'll look it up later.
Yes.
What does that look like practically? Let's say somebody comes to you and says, yep, I have a daughter who has suffers severe mental illness, who struggles with addiction, blah, blah, blah. How can you help me help her?
Yep. Okay. So you know how a Chamber of Commerce has like a list? Okay. Well, when you join a Chamber of Commerce, there's a list of all the businesses in your area. So what we have compiled is a list of resources in every region of New Hampshire. So if you were to come to me and say like, hey, my child is struggling with this, I could say to you, okay, listen, here are the resources in your area that you can reach out to. So whether it's addiction or mental health, we work with different agencies all throughout New Hampshire. And if we don't know, we probably know somebody who does. So it's basically like a way, the network functions as just this group of connections to help connect you to the health that you need.
So one thing that we have found, but I was actually accurate in saying that, we had a daughter with significant mental health issues and addiction. In the live free and die state is that they can only hold you for so long, so you only have to show capability for 72 hours and then they release.
Yep.
And so that's been a huge struggle in the state of New Hampshire.
Yeah, and I think that is something that I would love to talk to you and hear if you have ideas that we could try. So I almost wonder if that's going to be something. We also work with Cornerstone Policy Research. I think they come here sometimes to speak. So we also work with them and have some ability to learn about legislation. So something like that may be legislation-based, but I can also talk to you specifically and say, like, okay, let me see what other resources we have and we can try to connect you.
Ash,
yeah.
You met Kathy Sarah, right?
Yeah,
okay. Kathy has a recovery center.
In New Ipswich?
In New Ipswich. So I'm not sure. I know of Gates.
Gates Recovery. Gates. Kathy Sarah was foundational. So Kathy Sari actually, she and her husband pastored in New Ipswich for years. And when their son was 14, they were like, we think he might be doing drugs. And then they found drugs in his room. And they were like, we have no idea how to help him. And so they went to the church, and the church was like, well, we can pray for you, but we don't know how to do anything else besides that. Like, they didn't know what to connect them to. And so that launched them on this incredible journey. And now they run a recovery center, a faith-based recovery center. But she's definitely the person I always call when I'm like, Kathy, I need a resource for this. She almost always knows. So.
And there's also right in Milford.
Yep, the ARC, Bradford Bowls.
The actual Bradford Bowls.
Yep.
So that's right next to Sal's.
Yep. It is. Any other questions?
So if a person was to sign a card today, what would they expect?
An email.
An email.
Yeah.
Not a phone call?
Well, I guess I could call you.
I guess you name a type of book.
I guess you can list your preference.
Yeah, and if anybody feels like they didn't turn their stuff in time, then you still want to talk to me. I can hook you up with Ashley. But if you heard the things that she was saying, so looking for drug recovery or addiction recovery, healthy employment, like think just like that alone, just
yeah.
Businesses and companies willing to hire people who are on the recovery side.
Yep.
Right?
And we actually work with people too who help. So one of the biggest challenges, I'm actually working with a group of people right now to figure out how to solve this, is transitional housing. So if you graduate from, say, Teen Challenge, where do you go? Like, if you can't move in, back in with your family, what do you do? Right? And sometimes we've got teams of people who are out in the streets every Sunday, and you're hearing these people's stories. And a lot of people are literally like, I can't get out of this. Like, I can't. So I'm actually working with a team, and we are looking at the possibility of trying to solve this by purchasing properties for the purpose of transitional housing. So those are the kind of things that happen because of something like the Good Samaritan Network. We hear about it and we're like, oh, we gotta figure out a solution for this, right? And then we know all the people in our network who are passionate about the same things. And we work with them to try to figure out what we can do. And there are also groups throughout New Hampshire that help people get jobs or job training. I don't know if anybody's familiar with 1269 Cafe in Manchester, but they're amazing. They just purchased a new building. And one of the things I love about them is they refuse to call people like anything that would be negative. So they call the people that they help, neighbors. And I love that. I love that mentality.
What about legal resources? Does the list that you have contain a list of family legal counsel?
Not explicitly, but that's a great idea. Right now, our list is primarily churches, faith-based ministries, and now community resources. But one of our biggest goals for community resources is to establish connections in the drug courts and throughout the judicial branch. So I'd love to hear ideas about that, because it's definitely something we're open to. We just haven't grown there yet.
Sure. One of the things I'm thinking of is what was mentioned previously, you have a family member, that you don't have, even if you're given certain power of attorney, you haven't got the necessary legal position.
Yep.
To ensure that they stay someplace long enough to get the help that they need and get consistent.
Yep, definitely. Definitely. There's definitely, shall we say, room for growth where litigation and legal matters are concerned. It's definitely a need.
Yeah. It'd be great if you have suggestions for that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, definitely.
Any other thoughts?
Thoughts, feelings, questions.
Thoughts or feelings.
For prevention,
yeah.
What are you guys doing? Are you like going out into schools and, well,
well, right, right. That has been a little bit halted for now because of the COVID challenges.
Outside of that, what would you be doing?
I have a plan that I'd like to pitch to them that hasn't been approved yet, but I would love to see that be, I don't know how much I can say. I would love to see us be able to send representatives to places and get sponsors to do that. So like, hey, this business can sponsor this person to go and offer a prevention thing here. So the other thing too is the Recovery Coaching Academy. There's a lot of training on the whole gamut of it. And we do a bunch of those. And just did a faith, there's the first faith-based Recovery Coaching Academy ever, happened like a few weeks ago. So being able to put people who are educated about recovery in place, in places, those are the people who will lead the prevention stuff. So we're going to work with them.
Also, there is CAS in Milford.
Yep.
That exactly addresses those issues.
And yep.
They have done great work with this.
I'll bring up one more area for all of us to be thinking about and praying about. That is, it takes a special kind of person to go out and look for broken people and offer themselves to help. And they often find themselves alone in that endeavor because it's such a foreign, strange place to be. And so in loneliness, that's another great place for us as a church to talk with Ashley about how can we maybe encourage the encouragers, because they're often alone. You know what I'm talking about, but it's lonely in the street when you're dealing with these people, because not, I'd say one out of maybe 20 people have a like-minded heart to serve that way, right? And you
it's
know
a calling. Yeah.
Yeah, but it's lonely sometimes,
awesome.
Right? It's lonely.
There,
sometimes.
At home.
Yes.
That's amazing.
Yeah. So can we pray for you as well?
Please, right. I have to turn that down.
Okay. Well, Lord, we need to thank you for sending Ashley, and also God for just giving us sort of this high level download of what is available to the church, opening our eyes to the fact that government has been asking the church to get involved. But just let the weight of that statement truly settle in our heart. And God, please don't let us individually or corporately as an organization, God, as a family, don't let us be the ones who cross to the other side of the street and go around the problem and keep moving. Lord, I pray that you will please show us how we can be helpful. I know each of us has a gift. Each of us has a challenge and has a family commitment. And there's so many reasons, and we could just skip over those in need. And we don't want to conveniently be let off the hook. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you will tap us on the shoulder and show us when and how to engage. Give us wisdom, God. Connect us for each person, Lord, who has a card and maybe a sense that I'm supposed to sign something, but I don't know what I'm looking for or asking about. Lord, just let us divinely walk one step, one foot in front of the other, and let your Spirit lead us into that journey, I pray. God, it's such a privilege that you would use us, the church, to engage people who are looking for freedom. And so, Father, please, to that endeavor, let us enjoy a story where we set others free through you and through your power at work in us. Lord, we love you. We don't even know what it's going to look like, but we surrender to you and that purpose. And thank you again for my sis coming out and giving us her story. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Question. Donations.
Donations.
Is this